26, Acts chapter 26. We looked at Galatians, talking about stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. I want to talk about really one aspect of that liberty. Acts chapter 26. We'll be looking at verse 27 through 29. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God, not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. What was Paul telling King Agrippa? He was saying, I wish everyone would not just be persuaded, but that they would become Christians. Why didn't Paul just pray that Agrippa would be elected, that he would be foreordained or predestinated to be a Christian? Say, Festus, I'm so sorry that you're not one of the elect. No, he said, I wish you would have been not only persuaded, but that you would in fact become convinced of this truth. The liberty I want to talk about tonight is often called a Baptist distinctive. Something that Baptists through hundreds of years have held on to tightly, and it is individual soul liberty. Soul liberty is the freedom to worship according to the dictates of one's own conscience. Every person is a free moral agent. God has given you a will. But with that will comes accountability to God personally. We will all stand before the Lord. No one is going to stand in our stead. No parent will stand for their child. No husband for their wife. No teacher for a student. Everyone will stand before God. I believe that individual soul liberty at the very most basic level really is a belief in the power that God can work in individuals. That God is a personal God, that he cares about people individually. He doesn't just work through the church. He works through individuals. Jeremiah Jeter said this. He said, the liberty to worship God according to the dictates of conscience is the dearest of all human rights. That it should ever have been denied is one of the strongest proofs of human fallibility. That verse in Acts is not the only one where it talks about being persuaded. In 2 Corinthians 5:11, it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. In Romans 14:5, it says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Every individual, whether a believer or an unbeliever, will, as I said, one day stand before God and give an account of the decisions that you have made in this life. Because of this, we believe in the individual soul liberty of we say freedom of conscience. We don't believe as Baptists that anyone should be forced or compelled against their will to assert any belief or partake in any ritual. Let me tell you, history is full of movements of so-called churches, of so-called governments that have done exactly that. I'll tell you this, Calvin was no friend to Baptists. I am always amazed when I see a Baptist that calls themselves a Calvinist. That's like a doctor drinking cyanide. Now, individual soul liberty does not exempt us from the responsibility to live according to God's word, but it really ought to force us to find out what God has said. If I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to have to give an account of my life, I'd better know what I'm being graded on. And so should you. Let me give you one other quote from Jeremiah Jeter. He said, according to the Baptist views, no man can become a church member who does not voluntarily accept Christ as a Savior and who does not willingly receive baptism in attestation of his submission to his new master. Moreover, having freely become a member, he cannot retain his place in the church unless his life is in harmony with his profession. In short, faith and baptism are essential prerequisites to church membership, and a godly life is necessary to the continuance of the connection. What is he saying? He's saying that if these principles are maintained, neither birth, nor baptism, nor education, nor wealth, nor office can secure a place in the Baptist church, nor can one retain his place in it without imbibing the Spirit and imitating the example of the Redeemer. And it's obvious that a church organized on these principles cannot be a persecuting body. Why? Because these are heart issues. These are what people believe. We're not looking for outward conformity. That's not what God's looking for, by the way. He wants a life that manifests or displays publicly what is going on in the heart. We cannot force members to join or non-members to join. Why? Because there are qualifications that come with membership. Some of them are outward, right? Have you been baptized by immersion? That is an outward sign of an inward belief. Are you living a life that says that you want to please the Lord? Now we're not looking for sinless perfection. But if someone's living in sin, then they can't be a member. But the opposite then is true as well. We can't go compel people that we think might be good moral people to come in and sit down and partake of our worship services. One author said, the conquest of such a church must be made not by the sword of the executioner, but by the sword of the Spirit. I like that. There have been churches throughout history that have employed carnal weapons. They inflict pain and torture until someone cries out a creed or denies their faith. But a Baptist church, if it's going to flourish, must succeed by Holy Ghost persuasion. God's grace working in the life of the person that you're speaking to. We say we want to compel them, but we're talking about our arguments, not physically compel them. You see, soul liberty, individual soul liberty, it doesn't rest upon any kind of legal documentation. It's not rooted in the Constitution. It's rooted in the Word of God. This individual freedom that God gives to us is really a blessing. But with that, as I mentioned, comes responsibility. We are responsible for our choices. And isn't it true today that we are living in a day and an age where there is almost no personal accountability? I mean, we are good in our culture, and really cultures all across the world, at shifting the blame. It's not my fault. We will rename sin diseases. We will remove that disease that is a sin and remove the stigma from it altogether and normalize it. We will shift and say, it's not my fault. I can't do this. The government should do that. Or my boss did it. And it doesn't matter. The list is endless of the ways that we shift blame. It's nothing new. It started with Eve and Adam. Or Adam and Eve. There's a constant shifting of the blame. But individual soul liberty tells us that everyone is going to stand before God. And you're not going to be able to use excuses that it was somebody else's fault, or I didn't do this, or I couldn't do that. God's going to say, this is my word. I've given it to you. You're responsible to know it and to live it. And he'll go through, and either as a lost person, you'll be judged on your sin, or as a saved person, you'll be judged on your work for the Lord Jesus Christ and the time that he's given you to work for him. It's a powerful declaration by an old-time preacher, J.D. Freeman, in 1905. He said, our demand has been not simply for religious toleration, but religious liberty. Not sufferance merely, but freedom. And that not for ourselves alone, but for all men. We did not stumble upon the doctrine. It inheres in the very essence of our belief. Christ is Lord of all. He goes on to say, the conscience is a servant only of God and is not subject to the will of man. This truth has indestructible life. Crucify it, and the third day it will rise again. Bury it in the sepulcher, and the stone will be rolled away while the keepers become as dead men. Steadfastly refusing to bend our necks under the yoke of bondage, we have scrupulously withheld our hands from imposing that yoke upon others. Our hands are clean. We have never invoked the sword of temporal power to aid the sword of the Spirit. We have never passed an ordinance inflicting a civil disability on any man because of his religious views, be he Protestant or Papist, Jew or Turk or infidel. In this regard, there is no blot on our record. Remember, when we're talking about individual soul liberty and the relationship of the church to the state, in America, the Constitution does not place the church over the state. And by the way, in the Bible, I don't believe that God places the church over the state either. They are different entities, and they have different spheres of authority, and God has really given them to us to run parallel simultaneously with each other. I want to read one more extended quote. I think it's a very powerful statement made by Charles Spurgeon concerning Baptist people. He just lays it out. He says, we believe that Baptists are the original Christians. I say amen. We did not commence our existence at the Reformation. We were reformers before Luther and Calvin. He said before they were born. We never came from the Church of Rome, for we were never in it. But we have an unbroken line up to the apostles themselves. We have always existed from the days of Christ, and our principles, sometimes veiled and forgotten, like a river which may travel underground for a little season, have always had honest and holy adherents. Persecuted alike by Romanists and Protestants of almost every sect, yet there has never existed a government holding Baptist principles which persecuted others. Nor, I believe, any body of Baptists ever held it to be right to put the conscience of others under the control of man. We have ever been ready to suffer, as our martyrologies will prove, but we are not ready to accept any help from the state, to prostitute the purity of the bride of Christ to any allegiance with government, and we will never make the church, although the queen, the despot over the conscience of man. That's an incredible statement. That's powerful. Does it bother you at all when so many people claim to be Baptist and they have no idea why? They don't understand why they're Baptist. They just go to a Baptist church. Now, I'm thankful if they're learning truth, but you ought to know not just what you believe. I think you ought to know why you believe it. I didn't grow up a Baptist, but I'll tell you, when I got saved and I began to be introduced to Baptist history, I realized I had a heritage I never knew about, a rich blessing to be able to go back and read of some of these men that have done so much for the cause of Christ, not the cause of Baptists. By the way, I'm a Christian first, But I'm a Baptist by conviction. I wasn't born a Baptist, but unless I'm taken up at the sound of the trumpet, by God's grace, I'll die a Baptist. If we are people who know and love the Lord and His Word, and if the Bible truly is the sole authority for faith and practice and life, then we have no reason to be ashamed of the positions that we take. There's no need to take Baptist off the church sign. I pray that God helps us to not only take this position, but take it with a holy boldness, tempered with compassion. Do you believe God can enable us to take His Word in our hand, in our heart, and defend what we believe to a lost and dying world? Isn't that what He's commanded? I think a lot of what we have in our country, the freedoms that we enjoy, are the result of our Baptist forefathers. Let me give you one example. If you study the history of our nation, you're going to find out that the Virginia Baptists were almost solely responsible for the First Amendment being included in our Constitution. I'm reading a book right now which really minimized that. Alexander Hamilton, he said, listen, there's no reason for us to enumerate the rights that we have. We just need to structure and say what the government has. Well, I'm so glad they didn't take his advice. I'm glad Thomas Jefferson pushed for the Bill of Rights. But on the Constitution route, which is what is called Highway 20 in Virginia, it's about 7 miles east of Orange, Virginia, there's an interesting monument. On it is embossed the head of a dear old preacher named John Leland. He was a very influential Baptist preacher and a champion of our country's religious liberty. It is believed that the monument marks the very location where James Madison and John Leland met to discuss Madison's candidacy for the Virginia delegate to the convention to ratify the federal Constitution. At that meeting, Leland pressed Madison concerning his stand on religious freedom and individual rights. Madison promised Leland that if he was elected, he would do all in his power to see that the religious freedom and individual freedom would be incorporated into the Constitution by amendment. John Leland and the Baptists of Orange threw their support behind James Madison, who was, as you know, elected. As expected, he voted in favor of ratification of the Constitution. Then, true to his word, he drafted and introduced 12 amendments to the Constitution. Article 3 of Madison's proposed Bill of Rights reads this way: Congress shall make no laws establishing articles of faith or modes of worship or prohibiting the free exercise of religion or abridging freedom of speech or of the press, or of the right of the people peaceably to assemble and petition to the government for the redress of grievances. You say, that sounds a little longer than what I thought I've read in my Constitution. Well, the members of the Constitutional of the Convention condensed Madison's proposed third article. And by the way, they didn't keep it number 3. They bumped it up to number 1. And the First Amendment to the Constitution reads, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for redress of grievances. Let me tell you, there, outside of God's word, there's no sweeter words strung together than that right there. We enjoy this freedom of separation of the church from the state and the state from the church. The freedom to worship God as our conscience dictates because of the influence of Baptist people on the founding fathers of our nation. What a rich heritage we have. We have a country that has been so influenced, I believe, that Americans today in general, do not believe it right to exercise any control or coercion of any kind over the souls of men. Where did that conviction come from? In the general populace, saved or unsaved? I think it comes from the Baptist heritage of individual soul liberty. We find it in the Bible. We find this accountability in the opening verses of God's Word. When God created man and woman, He created them capable of making choices. But He also made them aware that they're going to have to give account of themselves to Him. I don't know about you, sometimes I'm not so thankful for that freedom. I wish God would just take over my will. But He won't. And God didn't create puppets, He created people. He's given us the right to choose or reject Him. And that doesn't mean a Christian can believe anything he wants or she wants to. It doesn't mean that you can just have a false doctrine and just say, well, that's my individual soul liberty. That's just what I choose to believe. No, God's clear. His Word is clear. And when there's when He makes it clear, we don't get to decide if it's gray or not. While we as Baptists refuse to force our beliefs on others, we have been for generations willing to fight and die if necessary to maintain that right, to protect that right. I'll give you two examples. One was, he was called Elder McClanahan. He was a Baptist minister raised a company of soldiers in Culpeper County for the Continental Service. Do you know where he got his regiment from? The pews. He raised them chiefly from his own church. He ministered to them as chaplain and commanded them as their captain. David Jones was another preacher who could shoot about as well as he could pray, they said. In April of 1775, Jones became a pastor of the Baptist Church in Great Valley, near Valley Forge. And within a year, he enlisted in the Army as Baptist chaplain, serving under Colonel St. Clair, General Horatio Gates, and General Anthony Wayne. He was highly respected by George Washington and preached to the suffering troops at Valley Forge. Jones's courage under fire is legendary. His defining moment, they say, occurred when he charged alone, pistol in hand, into the face of a British attack at the Battle of Brandywine. Here's what one author said. He was never away from scenes of danger, nor from the rude couch of the sick or of the wounded soldier when words of comfort were needed. He followed Gates through two campaigns and served as a brigade chaplain under Wayne. He was in the Battle of Brandywine, the slaughter of Paoli, where he escaped only by the special case of Providence, and in all the deadly conflicts in which his brigade was engaged until the surrender of Yorktown. General Howe, which was the commander of the British forces at this time, learning that he was a pillar to the revolution in and out of the army, offered a reward for his capture, and a plot was unsuccessfully laid to secure his person. Full of wit, eloquence, patriotism, and fearless courage, he was a model chaplain and a tower of strength to the cause of freedom. Freedom is worth fighting for. I said this morning that freedom is fragile. But one of the greatest freedoms God has given us is the individual soul liberty, the freedom to see what God has told us. There is no Baptist popes. There shouldn't be a Catholic pope, because God speaks to individuals. Now listen, I believe in the local church, and I do believe in the authority of the local church, but I'll tell you, the church is made up of individuals. Our freedom in America allows us to practice individual soul liberty. We cannot be forced to believe, and likewise, we cannot and have no desire to force others to believe. But we must be willing to go out and persuade them, to tell them the truth, to convince them. But let me remind you of the definition I started off with of individual soul liberty. Every man and woman, and child for that matter, is a free moral agent before God and is accountable to Him personally. We must all stand before God individually. No one will do it for us. So with that responsibility, we have the great privilege of living a life that we believe is pleasing to the Lord according not just to the dictates of our conscience, but according to what we believe God has told us from His Word. What a great, great privilege and freedom that God has given to us. We must protect it, defend it, and pass it down to the next generation.